Make your way over there to chapter 12, the second to last chapter in the book, and I believe we can get through it tonight. Nehemiah 12. Last week, last Wednesday night, the pastor was a no-show, but hallelujah. Not because I wanted to, right? Chapter 12 begins with another list of names. In verse 1, now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel. Now, we kind of have a little rewind here because you remember Zerubbabel, he brought everybody back under when we were studying the book of Ezra. So, I mean, we're going back some 90 years before. And he brings out a list of returnees that went up with Zerubbabel, the priests, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the high priest at the time. So he goes on from here and he lists about six generations of high priests that cover a period of, I think, some 200 years or so. Now, to us, this is basically a list of names. And but let's keep in mind that to the Jews, this list of priests was very, very important because, you know, to be a priest for a Jew, this isn't something you say, well, you know, I think when I graduate from high school, I think I'm going to become a priest. It's not something you can go to school for. You have to be born into the priesthood. You have to be born into the right family to be a priest. So it was very, very important for the Jews to be able to trace their lineage, so that the priests that served would qualify to be priests. Even to this day, there are families of Jewish priests, the Cohen families, C-O-H-E-N or K-O-H-E-N, that's the Hebrew word for priest. And, you know, the day is coming in the not too distant future when Israel's going to build a temple. And when they build a temple, you know what they're going to need? Priests. And you can't just say, hey, you know, I'd like to be a priest or I'd like to be a priest. No, you have to descend. You have to be able to prove your lineage, that you are qualified to be a priest. So these lists to the Jews were very important, very important. And to us, I know it's a list of names, and some of them are hard to pronounce. In fact, most of them are hard to pronounce. But but I think what's also important for us to see here is that God doesn't forget anyone. Nobody's unimportant to the Lord. History basically remembers the big shots. You know, that's who history remembers. The really famous, those who were kings and princes and things like that. But you know what you have in this list of names? Not just the priests, but Levites. Levites were people who did, many of them, very menial tasks, working in the temple, working around the temple, taking care of temple things. They were singers and musicians, and they did many, many, many tasks. But you've got temple servants here in this list. You've got gatekeepers. Now, a gatekeeper, it's an important job, but I think today you'd probably compare it to like a security guard, which is not the most famous of people, a security guard, a night watchman. My grandfather was a night watchman. That's what he did to help survive, I guess. But not what you would call a prestigious position, but an important position. And to God, when it came to the gatekeepers, the Levites, the temple servants, all those who served the Lord in these capacities were very important. So in this list, along with the high priests for generations, you've got the Levites, and you've got gatekeepers, and you've got temple servants. So no task, no position, no job was unimportant or insignificant to the Lord. And he remembers. He remembers each one who served in whatever capacity, even when they served in what seemed like insignificant positions. The Lord remembers. The Lord takes notes. Of course, he's perfect, you know, so it's not like he was going to forget, but sounds good. He takes notes. He remembers, you know. So right alongside the names of high priests, you've got the names of gatekeepers, and you've got the names of temple servants. And no one is unimportant or insignificant when it comes to those who serve the Lord in whatever capacity. So verse 1, we begin at the time of Zerubbabel. This is 100 years before, almost 90 years, 536 B.C. By the time you get to verse 26, we pretty much are caught up to the present time. And that brings us to verse 27, which is where we'll actually begin tonight, with the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. The dedication of the wall. And that's verse 27 all the way through the remainder of the chapter, through verse 47. The wall, if you remember, was completed miraculously in 52 days, chapter 7. We went over that. It's miraculous because it was a monumental task to begin with, building 2.5 miles of walls, 8 to 9 feet thick, 40 feet high, and they were going to build it out of rubble, out of debris that had been scattered for over 70 years, 100 years. They were going to build it out of dirt, or excavate the rocks out of the dirt. So to build a strong wall that big in that period of time would be pretty much impossible in itself. But what made it more seemingly impossible is the fact that they built it while they were surrounded by hostiles. They built it while they were surrounded by enemies that were constantly threatening to attack and so forth. So, you know, you remember that. The enemy did everything in their power to halt the construction, to hinder the construction. It got so bad, the threats became so ominous, I guess you'd say, that Nehemiah actually had to take half the builders and make them guards. And those that did work had to work with a trowel in one hand, a sword in the other. It slowed the work down, but miraculously, they built the wall in 52 days. Unfortunately, completing the wall didn't turn their enemies into friends. They were still enemies. And they still had a lot of challenges to meet. You know, we talked about the last time about how they still had to repopulate Jerusalem. You know, no matter what you do in life, there's always going to be challenges. You always think, if I could just get this task completed. But, you know, you get that task completed and you're still facing more challenges. Other challenges, they just take other forms and shapes, but that's what this life is. We're always facing challenges of one sort or the other, and there's always something we have to deal with, always something we have to trust the Lord for, always something we have to cope with, always. People who have trouble coping have trouble with life. And you know, you never have to look very far or very hard to find something that you could be discouraged about. But the opposite's also true, that as a believer, it's really easy to find ways that you can encourage yourself as well. Just looking, like the song we sang tonight, look what the Lord has done. Look what he's done. I mean, take a look at where the Lord brought you from and how he's changed your heart and mind and healed your body and delivered you. So Nehemiah wanted the Jews to know there was something very significant for them to rejoice about and be thankful for, and that's these walls. These walls that actually complete the city. There would be, you know, a city without walls, defenseless. But now these walls make the city viable, livable, even though building and construction would be a big project to build the houses back inside the interior. But I want you to notice with me in verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, that's around Bethlehem, and also from the house of Gilgal and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. Remember, not everybody was living in Jerusalem. Very few lived in Jerusalem. But these Levites, who were the singers and the musicians and all, they all had a course that they, where they were expected to show up and perform their duties in the temple. So they couldn't live too far away. So they had villages nearby where they would live. And here the call goes out that all of the Levites, you see, generally they didn't all serve at the same time. They would serve a course of time, but here he's calling them all the Levites, all of them together. And verse 27, they were called together for three things. They were called together to keep the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing. That is, this would be worship with their cymbals, the psalteries, their harps. Obviously, the Church of Christ wasn't present at the time. Those of you who are familiar with the Church of Christ denomination, they don't believe in musical instruments, you know. So, what's that? They are very good at singing a cappella, but that's because they have no... Yeah. Go ahead, Dave. Go ahead.
I was with some Church of Christ people one time, and they said, if it's not mentioned in the New Testament, you can't do it. I said, okay, what language do you do your services in? English? Is that mentioned in the New Testament?
Yeah. I always tell them, you know, the Lord taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will done in heaven? Do they have instruments in heaven? Well, yeah, they sing, they play in instruments, harps. So that would be his will here too. So he calls all the Levites together, all the worshipers, the musicians, they all are brought together at the dedication of the wall. And that was to lead the people in worship, not to entertain the people, not to do a concert, but to lead the whole congregation in worship. You know, worship's not a spectator thing where you go and watch a band perform, a musician sing. That's not what worship is. We all participate. They lead the worship. They bring us into a higher heights of worship. So worship is a celebration, but it's also something else. It's a holy celebration. Verse 30, notice that. It says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves. I believe that's important. You know, it means to cleanse, to be clean. They purified themselves. It speaks of rites of purification. There were washings, there were changings of clothes, there was, I believe, sacrifice that was involved and so on. But the idea, of course, through it all is that this isn't something you just jump up and do. They prepared themselves. They purified themselves to do it, just like anyone in leadership should. We should purify ourselves just by repenting, going under the blood, you know, and making sure we're a clean vessel. It's a shame that so many unholy vessels try and lead people in either preaching or even in worship. How many famous worship leaders have been exposed, or how many preachers have been exposed who weren't themselves clean vessels? But so they purified themselves, verse 30, and they purified the people. Again, this is ritual purifications, and no doubt sacrifices involved and confessing of sin and so forth. And they purified the gates and the wall. So they cleaned themselves, they cleansed the gates and the walls. How do you purify, or how do you sanctify gates and walls? Well, there were obviously some rites involved with that too. But I can tell you one way that was certainly involved, and that is they cleaned everything up. This was a holy city. A holy city shouldn't be a filthy city. So, you know, they would clean up. They'd clean up any debris. They would wash the walls and wash the gates and cleanse everything, like dirt washed off the gates and so forth. I believe we can glean a little bit from that too, even though the church building isn't comparable to the temple or the holy city. Yet it is a place where worshipers meet, and it should be clean. It should be well kept. It should not be a filthy place, a dirty place, an unkept place, where it looks like people don't care about. At least that's my thoughts on the subject. The holy city of God, that should be clean. The gates should be clean. The walls should be clean. Get the debris away from the wall. It shouldn't look like the city of New Orleans, in other words. I mean, this is, when you're dedicating something to the Lord, that includes us, by the way. We're dedicated to the Lord. We too should be clean. We should be a clean vessel, both morally, spiritually, but also physically. It's one thing, you know, when you work and you're dirty and you come to church. That's not, we have no problems with that. But a person who lives dirty, that's not the way you glorify the Lord. At least I don't believe it is. It's one thing if your clothes are dirty because you've been working all day, but if your clothes are dirty because you just don't wash them, that's another story. And my wife always says, soap is cheap. You can get it at the dollar store, you know. Even deodorant's cheap. But, yeah. Yeah. So first there would be purification. Let's notice that. First the purification, and then there would be celebration. First the purification, then the celebration. And you know what that tells us? Holiness goes before happiness. Don't mix the two. Don't confuse the two. Holiness goes before happiness. And when our hearts are right, it's easy to be happy. But it's hard to rejoice. It's hard to have real joy and peace in your heart when your heart's not right, when it's not right with the Lord. So here's what Nehemiah did. Verse 31, he divided the group up. Now, all the people have come together along with all the worshipers. And so you've got a huge group of people here. He says in verse 31, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Whereof, one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshea and half the princes of Judah. And he names those princes, and Verse 35, certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. And then he speaks of Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, and so on. And his brethren, verse 36, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. So here's a big crowd, verse 37, and at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. So here's what Nehemiah did. He divided this great company of Levites, singers, princes, musicians, no doubt a bunch of people as well, into two huge groups that went up on the walls. One group would walk around the walls one way, the other group would walk around the walls the other way. And they would all be singing and playing the instruments and rejoicing and celebrating. The first choir, we just read about them, they had a group of leaders, priests, Levites, musicians. It was kind of led by Ezra, and they were going to march towards the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate. It speaks of all of that. They would pass several gates. Then, verse 38, and the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them. That is, they went the opposite way. And I after them. He was with the second choir. And the half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnace even to the broad wall, and from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hananeel, and the tower of Mia, even to the sheep gate, and they stood still at the prison gate. So you've got one choir going around one way, one choir going around the other way. And verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and half of the rulers with me. Now we got a big group here. They're singing, they're shouting, they're playing their instruments. And the priest, verse 41, Eliakim, and so on with trumpets. In verse 42, they're the singers. The singers are whispering their songs. No, verse 42 says, they sang loud. Their voices were heard everywhere. Also, verse 43, that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard, even afar off. Sacrifices, obviously the whole thing kind of ended at the temple, where there was sacrifices, many sacrifices, and lots of singing, lots of shouting, lots of praise. The children were involved, the women were involved. There was great fellowship, there was great unity, there was great rejoicing, there was great joy, and the sound reverberated, was heard from far away, even without amplification. Now, from this passage, I just want to bring out a few takeaways. I've got three things in particular I want to bring out from this passage we just read at the dedication of the wall. Three things I want us to take away from this. The first one is this. Sometimes you have to stop everything you're doing and just take a walk on the wall. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. You know, in the busyness of life, with so many things going on, so many thoughts sometimes bombarding our minds, things that could make us anxious and worried, and things that can even distract us. Sometimes you have to stop everything else and take a walk on the wall. By taking a walk on the wall, just think about this. They were walking on the wall that they had just built. They were walking on the wall that not long before wasn't there. That wall was in ruins. That wall was, people couldn't even imagine that that wall could be built. And here they were, thousands of them, walking around this great wall that they had built. Again, it's kind of, look what the Lord has done. You know, sometimes you got to take a walk on the wall and remind yourself of what the Lord has done. And not just think about what's going on right now at the moment or what's bombarding my mind or what I got to deal with. But sometimes you just have to stop everything and take a walk on the wall and remember what the Lord has done. I also want to remind you that this wall represented the goodness, the faithfulness of God, because this was impossible to do. And they did it. They defied impossible odds, and they built the wall in record time. And not only that, but it wasn't very long before this that they were being mocked by their enemies, saying, what are these Jews going to do? They think they're going to build a wall? Do you remember Nehemiah chapter 4? Let me remind you of Sanballat, the Samaritan governor. He spoke as they approached the wall to mock the Jews, and he said, what do these feeble Jews, what do they think they're doing? Will they fortify themselves? They think they're going to build a wall? Will they sacrifice? Well, they're doing all of that now. But he was mocking them. Will they make an end in a day? You think they're really going to be able to put this wall together? Will they revive these stones out of heaps of rubbish? Are they going to build a wall out of a trash pile? That's basically what he was. They're going to build a wall out of garbage, out of trash? What do these feeble Jews think they're going to do? They're going to take these burned stones and build a wall out of it? And then Tobiah, if you remember the Ammonite, he said, even if they build a wall, it'll be so weak and shaky that if a fox climbs on it, it'll collapse. Nehemiah 4, remember that? Well, here they are, thousands of them just marched across a wall 8 to 9 feet wide, 2.5 miles long, 40 feet high. And look what the Lord has done. We do have to remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God. We have to remind ourselves. They remembered how they were mocked. I'm sure they remembered how they were mocked, that this wall would never be built. And if it did get built, it would collapse. Well, now thousands of them just marched across it. And it stood. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Not only was the wall built, it was built strong, and it was built in record time, miraculous period of time. Thousands of Jews marched around it. We need to take a walk on the wall sometimes. Just remind ourselves, the Lord has been so good to me. You get so wrapped up in what's happening right now, what you're having to face, that you forget the Lord brought you all the way here. He's been faithful to bring you here. He's provided every need you have. He's protected you. You've never lacked. Probably never missed a meal. Probably should have missed a few. Have there been trials along the way? Of course, that's life. That's the nature of life. Trials are the way into the kingdom. But you know, when you walk along the wall, I'm talking figuratively, of course, but when you walk along the wall, you're remembering the triumphs. You're remembering the triumphs. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 2:14 says. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. We may go through trials, but he'll bring us through to the triumph, from the trial to the triumph, as we trust him. There's an old song, an old hymn, we used to sing it in the Baptist church called Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. Y'all remember that song? Yeah. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. If you sit down and count your blessings, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings. Yeah, take a walk on the wall, brothers, sisters. Take a walk on the wall. That does help, keeping a prayer journal. What you prayed for, you can look, see how God answered prayer, how faithful he's been through the years. We sang it tonight. Look what the Lord has done. We all have plenty to be thankful for. Here's a second takeaway I would like for us to consider from this passage. And that is, don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't let the devil steal your song. In fact, don't let anything take away your song, the song from your heart. When we go through trials and troubles, you go through sometimes anxieties, you go through periods of loss or periods of grief. I believe one of the first things the devil tries to steal from us is the song from our heart, the joy from our heart. In verse 43 right here, it says, on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice. God had made them rejoice. Actually, it's that God caused them to rejoice. In this sense, God gave them reason to rejoice. He gave them reason to rejoice. And He's given us reason to rejoice too. I guess maybe it come down to a question like this. Are you still singing? Amen. Are you still rejoicing? Or in the trial and in the trouble of everyday life, have you lost your song? I believe that every Christian, it's in us to worship. It's just in us to worship the Lord, to sing His praise, to... Don't let anything take that song from your heart. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't ever remember the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't let the devil steal your joy. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. The Bible says a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. That being, you know, if you have joy in your heart, your face shows it.
Right.
You've got the joy of the Lord, your face shows it.
Amen.
The old song, you know, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face. Yeah, tell your face. It just bubbles out of your heart. I know I like to hear my wife sing. I do. I like to hear her sing. She'll sing around the house. She don't even know I'm listening. She'll just be doing stuff, washing clothes, ironing, whatever, and she's singing. It blesses my heart to hear her sing. It really does. Just because I know she's a worshiper, and because I know she's happy. She's content. And that's a tremendous encouragement to me. She encourages me to sing. It's not like that fella that was sitting out on his porch and somebody asked him what he was doing out there. And he said, well, my wife's inside singing. And he said, I just wanted to sit out here so people would know I'm not beating her. Well, anyway. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says, for us to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Yeah, that's the way we live, with a song in our hearts, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. We should all live with a song in our heart, and don't let the devil or your trials or troubles or anything else steal that song. Don't let it steal that song. And I'm going to tell you how the devil snatches that song away from you, that song that should be coming from our heart. When you get too focused on yourself. Amen. You get too focused on yourself. True. That is, on the things you're going through, you know, the trial, the trouble, the worries, the anxieties. That'll steal your song away right now. Instead, let's take a walk on the wall. Remember what the Lord has done. Open up your Bible. Start reading. You won't read very far where you'll be singing again. Pray. Commit your cares to the Lord. Won't be long. You'll be singing again. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, oh hallelujah, praise the Lord. All right, one more thing that I want to point out tonight, a third takeaway here, is we also not only take a walk on the wall, not only don't let anything steal our joy, the joy from our heart, but you know, we still have to do what is right. We still have to do the right thing. And that's the remainder of this chapter, verse 44 through 47. So let's read those verses. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priest and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priest and for the Levites that waited. They were happy that the priests and Levites were serving, that they were standing, that they were fulfilling their roles and responsibilities. Verse 45, and both the singers and the porters, that's the doorkeepers, the gatekeepers, kept the ward of their God. That is, they performed their duty. They did what they were supposed to do. They kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters, every day his portion, and they sanctified, that is, they set apart holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified or set them apart to the children of Aaron. They did what they were supposed to do. They performed their duties. Remember, they were all supposed to tithe. They were supposed to do their duty to take care of the Levites and the Levites to the priesthood, to the priest. And so everybody was happy to fulfill their duty, to keep their responsibilities, and that is in the eyes of God, according to the law, just as the law had prescribed. And I like the part up there in verse 44 that says, Judah rejoiced for the priest and the Levites. They were so happy that they were serving in their capacities and doing their duties and their responsibilities, fulfilling their roles. And then the Jews, Judah, was doing its role in helping to provide for them and bringing the tithe. Remember, the Levites didn't get a portion of land. They were supported entirely by the other tribes. So if the tribes didn't support them, the Levites couldn't perform their tasks. And if the Levites couldn't perform their tasks, it didn't get done. So remember, they had made a covenant, a sure covenant with God, that they would not neglect the house of God. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were keeping their promise to the Lord and to the Levites and to the priests. They were fulfilling their obligations. So they appointed men, verse 44, that's what it says. Men were appointed to take charge of the tithes and offerings, to make sure that they were collected, that they went where they were supposed to go. And they not only people not only gave it, but they did it gladly. The people were happy to do what they were supposed to do, each one fulfilling their role and their responsibility. You know, that third part there, because I said you take a walk on the wall, you don't let the devil take your joy or your song, but also we still have to do what is the right thing. Because if you don't do what's the right thing, your joy, your song ain't gonna last anyway. If you don't do what's right, you'll lose it quickly. So these are all things I believe we can take away from Nehemiah chapter 12. And believe it or not, I'm going to quit right there. Unless anybody has a comment or a question. Otherwise, I'm done with chapter 12. And we'll do the final chapter. Well, I believe next week Brother Joe's going to be speaking, but after that we'll do the final chapter. Hallelujah. Father, we pray. We thank you tonight for the opportunity to come even on a rainy night. Thank you for protecting us, bringing us here safe. Bring everyone home safe, I pray. Lord, we continue to pray for the needs in the body, and we continue to pray for this grieving community in Uvalde, Texas. Just have mercy on these families, Lord, I pray, in their great loss. Lord, have mercy on our country. Bless us as we go. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.